Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, I worship your holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I worship your holy name. Time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the
Good morning and welcome to Webster Groves Baptist Church. We are glad that you have chosen to worship the living Lord with us here this morning. Couple of announcements to share with you. We're glad to welcome Dr. Anthony Moore as our guest speaker this morning. Anxiously looking forward to hearing what God has laid upon your heart to share with us. Thank you for being here. There's a brown book in the pews. If you would register your presence or any prayer concerns that you might have that you would want to share with the pastor, we would appreciate it. Webster, we are collecting school supplies for the next few weeks for the Webster Rock Hills Ministries. So if you would like to get your school supplies together and bring them, we'll make sure they get to the ministry in time for them to hand out before the school year starts. We will be having a regular quarterly business meeting right after church this morning. About 10 minutes after the service, we'll get it together and get going. It shouldn't be a real long time either. If you go out this door and look at the bulletin board, there's a card from Hala Chinichi that she sent to the church, thanking us for supporting her, for remembering her in prayer. So stop by there and take a look at it and read. Let's prepare to worship.
Good morning, Webster Groves. So we have a few visitors here today. You all don't know the routine. I'm going to share the routine with you all. I say good morning, and you all respond enthusiastically, because if you don't, we have to just keep doing it over and over and over again. Good morning, Webster Groves. As always, it is a blessing to spend these kinds of days with you all. We are thankful for life, health, and strength, and we are just thankful for God's grace and mercy over all of our lives. We want to again say good morning to Reverend Dr. Moore. We are extremely appreciative of your presence with us today, and we look forward to what God will be giving us through your words. We are also extremely thankful of your family who are sacrificing time other places to be with you and to support you this morning. So I say thank you all as well for being here and supporting him. And to all of our other visitors, we are extremely glad and thankful that you all are here. And I usually don't do this. I don't like to point out visitors. I don't like to embarrass people, but I am going to do that today for two people specifically. I am going to do that for Karen and for John. I'm not asking you all to stand up. I'm just making sure to point at you so everybody knows who I'm talking about. As you all know, for the past couple of years, those who are members of Webster Groves, I have been blessed to go and do missionary work in Cuba, to work with multiple churches in Santiago de Cuba. And I've had the opportunity to preach, three, four times now that I've been there as well, in addition to all the other things. Well, Karen and John have been extremely supportive, and truthfully, it's because of their efforts that I have been able to go as well. So I'm not only am I appreciative of your presence here today, I'm appreciative of the friendship that we've been able to form over the past couple of years as we've served God's children in a foreign land. So on behalf of Webster Groves, and every time I come back, they'll tell you that I always thank them for their graciousness to allow me to leave. Well, thank you for your graciousness to invite me to go with you all as well. So I really appreciate it. With that being said, let us bow and let us begin our service in a spirit of prayer. And the prayer that I'm going to recite this morning was written by Reverend Penny Lowes. Please pray with me. Holy God, the world in which we live is as terrifying as it is wonderful. We need Jesus as much today as in the old times. Many sow in tears and go out weeping. And we pray today, Lord, that you will replenish our land, that you would fill our hearts with gladness, that you would restore our faith in you and each other, and that you wipe away the tears of despair that many of us shed. As we worship today, Lord, we tilt an ear close to listen to what you have to say to us. Let the voice of your angels fill our minds with new understanding, because, Lord, we are waiting on you. We are waiting to hear from you. Speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please join me in the call to worship. We gather to worship with expectations, God revealed in new and astonishing ways.
God comes to us in real time. God comes to us in dreams.
Sometimes God's presence is hard to take in, difficult to believe.
Oh God, we long to believe. Help our unbelief.
God is present here. God is working in our midst.
And our mouths are filled with laughter.
Our tongues shout out with joy. Amen.
Now we're going to turn in a pew book. If you see this in your pew this morning, we're going to turn to 169, Thy Word.
A lamp into Our first reading today is from Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. Don't forget that you are Gentiles. In fact, you used to be called uncircumcised by those who take pride in being circumcised. At that time, you did not know about Christ. You were foreigners to the people of Israel, and you had no part in the promises that God had made to them. You were living in this world without hope and without God, and you were far from God. But Christ offered his life's blood as a sacrifice and brought you near God. Christ has made peace between Jews and Gentiles, and he has united us by breaking down the wall of hatred that separated us. Christ gave his own body to destroy the law of Moses with all its rules and commands. He even brought Jews and Gentiles together as though we were only one person when he united us in peace. On the cross, Christ did away with our hatred for each other. He also made peace between us and God by uniting Jews and Gentiles in one body. Christ came and preached peace to you Gentiles, who were far from God, and peace to us Jews who were near God. And because of Christ, all of us can come to the Father by the same Spirit. You Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens with everyone else who belongs to the family of God. You are like a building with the apostles and prophets as the foundation, and with Christ as the most important stone. Christ is the one who holds the building together and makes it grow into a holy temple for the Lord. And you are part of that building Christ has built as a place for God's own Spirit to live. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And now from the Baptist hymnal, we're going to sing 123, Jesus, Thy Boundless Love to Me. You recognize the tune. Jesus, Thy boundless love to me, no thought can reach, no tongue declare. Oh, bind my thankful heart to Thee, and reign without a rival there. Thine holy, Thine alone I am, be Thou alone my constant flame. Oh, love, how gracious is Thy way. All fear before Thy presence flies. Care, anguish, sorrow melt away, where'er Thy healing beams arise. Oh, Jesus, nothing may I see, nothing desire or seek but Thee. In suffering be Thy love my peace, in weakness be Thy love my power, and when the storms of life shall cease, O Jesus, in that solemn hour, in death as life, be Thou my guide, and save me who for me has died.
We take time out of every service to spend a few moments together in prayer. And it is an opportunity for us to share something that we are thankful for, or share something that we want our brothers and sisters to be in prayer for us. And so if you are so inclined, please share. Okay, yes, go ahead, Laura.
Thanks to all of you who came to my house this weekend to help me. I'm very thankful to God.
Yep, we're thankful for volunteers for helping to paint at Laura's house. Anyone else, particular thing they are thankful for, a prayer request? Yes, ma'am. All right. Anyone else? Go ahead, Dad. What is her name again?
Josephine.
Josephine. All right. Anyone else? If not, let us take a few moments to bow together and pray once again. God, we are thankful for the opportunity to share our needs, to share our achievements, to share the good and the bad with your children, with our brothers and sisters. And as always, Lord, we are thankful for life, for your uncommon grace, and for your unconditional love. We are thankful for new life in the form of Josephine. We are thankful, Lord, not just for doctors and nurses, but for equipment and for medicine and for all the things that were utilized to bring her about, to bring a healthy and safe birth. But most of all, Lord, we recognize that all life comes from you. For that, we are thankful. We're thankful for volunteers that help us, Lord, with big and small things in life, for brothers and sisters who care about us, who are concerned about us, and who respond when we say we have a need. We never take these relationships for granted. We thank you, Lord, that people care about us enough that they show up, not just in the good times, Lord, but in the bad times, the difficult times, or just the simply frustrating times. We say thank you for them. But we also think about Charlotte as she is out of the hospital but at home trying to recover with an infection. As always, Lord, we know that ultimately healing comes from you, and we pray that you would provide that on her behalf and that you would receive the glory for it. And for our members who are sick and who are not here today, for Bernice and for Ruth, we're thankful, Lord, for the impact, for all that they have meant to us, but we need, Lord, now for you to continue to watch over them, to continue to protect them, to continue to provide strength for them. But again, Lord, I pray that they would know how much they are missed and that how much they are loved as well. And just for everyone that is gathered here today, Lord, who did not say anything, you know what our needs are. You know the things that we are struggling with on a daily basis. You know what our victories are. You know when we have good days and when we don't have so wonderful or so good days. Remind us consistently, Lord, that you are God and that you are God on our behalf, that your love is never failing, that you are always aware, and that you are happy to get involved on our behalf. For that, again, Lord, we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
And now we're going to turn again into the pew book. It's 101, As the Deer. We'll sing all three verses. Than ever.
worship thee.
And now, if you're able, let's stand and sing hymn 293 from the hymnal, Jesus Calls Us Over Tumult. We'll sing verse 1, 3, and 4.
Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our lives while restless sea. Day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls us by the mercies, Savior, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thine obedience, serve and love thee best of all. You may be seated.
Thank you, Laura. That was a beautiful arrangement. Listen now to the 126th Psalm. It seemed like a dream when the Lord brought us back to the city of Zion. We celebrated with laughter and joyful songs. In foreign nations, it was said, the Lord has worked miracles for his people. And so we celebrated because the Lord had indeed worked miracles for us. Our Lord, we ask you to bless our people again and let us be like streams in the southern desert. We cried as we went out to plant our seeds. Now let us celebrate as we bring in the crops. We cried on the way to plant our seeds, but we will celebrate and shout as we bring in the crops. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning to you. I'm like pastor here. I'll keep saying good morning until you talk back to me. Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, it's good to see you guys this morning. Your pastor is quickly becoming a dear friend to me, and so I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here. My brother just read Psalm 126. That'll be the psalm that I'm preaching from this morning. I want to give us a chance to hear it again. And I want to invite you to stand with me as I read Psalm 126. Let's hear the word of the Lord again. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. That our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams of the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as you're being seated. Oh Lord, our cry is like that of Psalm 62. For God alone, my soul, we wait in silence. Our hope is from you. You alone are our rock and our salvation, our fortress, and we shall not be shaken. Oh, but Lord, we confess that we believe the lie that we should trust only in what we can see as we struggle with the difficulties of this world, of our hearts. Oh, but Lord, we plead with you to help us to understand that our faith, Lord, our faith depends not on the seen, but the unseen. Lord, that the true value and true success can't be measured. It won't be witnessed or grasped until we reach heaven. So we pray for help. We pray for help to be faithful and to trust in you above all and above what we can see. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Sometimes life is what J.R. Tolkien described as the long defeat. That oftentimes, sometimes, most times, life is a series of defeat after defeat after defeat until we as fallen humans inevitably face the ultimate defeat of death. And if this is not your sentiment, if this is not your experience, I would invite you young people to just live long enough to experience it. Life can be hard. You ever felt that? You ever felt the difficulty of life and ever felt this sense of one defeat after another, after another, after another, as you have lost the battle with fear? Battle with anxiety, with depression, perhaps with personal holiness, or just with unbelief. And would you agree with Tolkien then that life is hard and oftentimes I don't feel like I win more battles than I lose? Or how about the difficulty of life in general? Recently in my life, I felt loss. I felt the loss and have failed in personal holiness. I felt loss in the form of major failure. I felt loss in the loss of people I love deeply. I have seen loved ones feel the sting of cancer and disease. I've seen suicide. I've seen loss of job. I've seen loss of marriage. I've seen loss of child, loss of hope. And this is not just in the outside world. I'm talking about in God's people. This is no glittery Christianity. Kind of real stuff of life. In God's people, I've seen loss. And all of it can fill a sense of defeat. But now watch this. What we find from the psalmist today is a man that's contemplating not loss and defeat, but restoration. What he says is when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, they were like those who dream. The psalmist is thinking of a particular time of restoration from the Lord, and it was so good, he says it was like a dream. Ever felt that? What the Lord restores something in your life, and it's as if it's a dream for him? He's remembering the restoration of Zion. In particular, Zion signifies God's people, and oftentimes it's referred to as Jerusalem. And he's thinking back and he says, man, that restoration was so good. It was like a dream. And we're not sure which biblical occasion he has in mind as he thinks back to restoration of God's people, but perhaps he's thinking about Psalm 85. If you were to flip back to Psalm 85, it would tell us what he has in mind when he thinks about restoration. Verse 1, Lord, you were favorable to your land, and you restored the fortunes of Jacob. So then tell us, right? Tell us what restoration looks like. Verse 2, you forgave the iniquity of your people, and you covered all their sins, Selah. Then jump to verse 8. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in the land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. So if we were thinking about this idea of restoration, Psalm 85, we could say so much about it. But Psalm 85, what biblical restoration has in mind, according to verse 8, it's when God's people hear God speaking again to them. And not only do they hear God speaking again to them, but what God has to say in the message that they hear is not a word of condemnation. It's not a word of judgment and wrath, but biblical restoration is when God speaks to his people, and when God's people hear it, it's a word of peace. I think about Psalm 51 with David. Because of the sin of murder and adultery and lying, and many believe rape, David cries out, blot out my transgression. And just wash me from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. But then he cries this, let me hear joy and gladness. Can you hear David there? I just don't need you to redeem me. And I just don't need restoration. I also need you to speak words of peace and gladness into my ears. Lord, I need to hear from you. And the words that I need to hear is a word of kindness and peace to me. When I think about this, I think about perhaps a woman who's been unfaithful to her husband again and again and again and again. But biblical restoration has this in view, that when she goes home and she finally reconciles with her husband, biblical restoration has this in view, that he's not just there white-knuckling it, putting up with her. Biblical restoration has in mind that he has welcomed her back home as his wife, and the words that she hears from him is, I love you and you are my bride. Psalmist is remembering all that God has done for his people, and watch this, and that God is not cold and distant and tolerating and just putting up with them. But rather, he's remembering that this God has not just brought his people back home to Zion and restored Jerusalem, but he's speaking words of life and peace over them. I wish I had a group of people that needed to hear that, right? Amen? Second, from Psalm 85 and Psalm 126, we could say that this biblical idea of restoration is not just ethereal. It's not just philosophical. It's not just emotional or in their mind. It's that God provides actual physical restoration for his people in real space, time, and history. What do I mean by that? He provides restoration in such a way that the nations can see it, and they can give praise to God. But it's not just something that happens in the emotions of God's people, but rather the nations, the unbelievers, looking in at God's people can look and see and give praise to our good God because he's restored them. So think about this. Because of their sin, God's people had suffered.
For four consecutive years, the harvest was completely wiped out because of the locusts. Why? Because they had sinned. Can you imagine getting up and going out and wanting something to eat, and you can't find anything to eat, and the reason why you realize that there's no food is because of your sin? You feel the hunger in your stomach, perhaps you're hangry, and you're upset and mad, and you're thinking, man, why do I have no provisions today? And you think, oh yeah, it's because of my sin. 4 years worth. They're dealing with the consequences of their sin. Have you ever had an experience like that? And the cry is, Lord, how long will this go on? How long will I feel this again and again and again? And yet again, I think of King David. When you read the story of 2 Samuel, David's son gets sick because of David's sin. And the text says that David fasted and prayed and he laid there on the ground because he could see the tangible consequences of his sin. His son is sick. David's servants are afraid to go to him and tell him that his son has passed. Why? Because they thought, quote, that he might do harm to himself. You ever been there? You ever been there struggling with the real, tangible consequences of sin and it won't go away? God's people were brought to their knees in more ways than one to drink deeply from regret and sorrow because of their sin. But, amen, but the Lord restores them swiftly. Joel chapter 2, 18 through 19. The Lord became jealous for his land and he had pity on his people. He has mercy on them. And God said, behold, I'm sending you grain and wine and oil and you will be satisfied. Then God promises the impossible. Listen, Joel chapter 2, I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. Do you hear that? It's not just that he will restore the material things that the locusts have eaten, like putting them back in their previous life. That's not what the only thing that biblical restoration has in mind. No. The Lord promises not just to put them back in their previous life. The Lord promises that he's going to deliver them and give them back wasted time. I don't oftentimes get a picture of the feeling of, man, I want that wasted time back. But I see it most acutely at night when I'm putting my sons to bed. They will be climbing in bed and they'll say, Dad, come pray with us. Hey, Dad, come pray with us. Dad, come pray with us. And for one foolish reason or another, I'm texting or watching the game. And if I delay too long and I go back there and they're already asleep, they've already fallen asleep, and I just want to nudge them and just wake them up so I can pray with them. What biblical restoration has in mind is that the Lord's not just going to put them back in their regular spot, but he's going to restore the wasted years. Amen. He's going to give them back the years that have been gone and taken from them. Or how about on Facebook? On Facebook, they put together those pictures of kids or of memories, and then they just send them to you, and all of a sudden you find these pictures right before your eyes, and you realize if you're looking at your children or of life, you're like, man, life has gone so quickly. I want the years back. What biblical restoration has in mind is that the Lord's going to give back all of that wasted time as well. Or I think about the man who's on his deathbed, perhaps, who's made a lot of money, but he realizes and making all that money, perhaps, that in some of it he's wasted time and he wants it back. Biblical restoration has that in mind. He's going to give back the wasted time. This is the restoration that God has provided for his people. Wouldn't that do for us? As verse 2 says, fill our mouths with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Oh, I wish I had a church in here that would talk back. Just fills their mouth with shouts of joy and laughter. Collectively, every person in here would say, Lord, restore our fortunes. Give us back the wasted time that the locusts have eaten. Amen? Every one of us would sing and dance and say, give us back the time. Restore the time that's been destroyed by anxiety. Restore the time that's been destroyed by fear. Restore the time that's been destroyed by bitterness and sadness, and restore it in such a way that the nations can see it and say, the Lord has done great things for them. Not just in my emotions, but so that people around can see me dancing, Lord. Watch the subtle shift in pronouns here. The Lord has done great things, not for them, but for us. And we are glad. Now hear me. What the Lord did in restoring David and bringing back his joy, he has done for all God's people. And this is what the gospel does and what the gospel promises to us. Gospel promises. Amen. As you think about all of the wasted years, the gospel promises that it will restore the wasted years in eternity. It will restore the wasted years because all things work for the good of those who love Christ Jesus. You say, now, wait a minute. If this psalm is so good and glorious and fills us with joy such that we dance, why on earth did you start this sermon talking about the long, hard defeat of life? Why on earth did you start this sermon talking about how life, in one sense, is one defeat after defeat after defeat? Well, it's because of verse 4. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. Now watch this. Don't miss this. The psalmist is not remembering God's good and glorious restoration from the flooded riverbeds of joy and gladness. No, he's remembering God's good restoration from the barren and dried riverbed of pain and bondage to sin and suffering and difficulty. And his cry is, Lord, I remember when you did it. Restore our fortunes. The psalmist not remembering God's good and glorious restoration from the flooded riverbeds of joy and gladness. No, he's remembering God's good restoration from the barren and dried riverbed of pain, bondage to sin, suffering, and difficulty. And his cry is, Lord, come now and restore our fortune. He's saying, I know you can do it. I know you can do it because I remember. I remember in the past when you've restored our fortunes, O Lord. You know, a good brother in reflecting with me on this particular psalm as we were walking through it, he said, it's like when I'm struggling with anxiety and the pressure and the tension in my chest gets so tight that I can't breathe. He said, what I have to do in that moment is to remind myself what it means to breathe again. He said, in that moment, it reminds me, here's how I breathe. Your faithfulness to me in the past, O Lord, helps me breathe when I don't know it. And reminding myself of your goodness to me helps me endure the future. I think about when we struggle with depression, when we struggle with going in and out of dark times of life, where our days are sometimes just cloudy with a forecast of rain. It just seems gloomy and dark outside. Sometimes the real hope is not to look and see the clouds, but to remember back and think about the sunshine that the Lord has brought in our lives. Sometimes it's remembering the good days that gives us hope during the dark. Hear me, the psalmist is remembering God's restoration and faithfulness to him in the past, verses 1-3. As the foundation for his hope and allows him to scream, come what may, to the future in verses 4-6. It's his hope of what God did in the past as the foundation that makes the psalmist goes, come what may, to anything that comes in the future, verses 4-6. And he's going to give us then three descriptors then of biblical hope. Biblical hope longs. Biblical hope cries, and biblical hope labors. First, biblical hope longs. Verse 4, restore our fortunes like the streams of the Negev.
Now, we're not sure what he has in mind when he says the streams of Negev. We're not sure what particular situation. The Negev is a place where the people wandered in the desert as Moses was bringing them out of captivity from Egypt into the promised land. So maybe the psalmist is thinking about that, this place of desolate in the desert where they're wandering around right before they go into the promised land. Perhaps that's what the psalmist has in mind. They go from dry and barren into a land of plenty, flowing with milk and honey. Like the streams of the Negev, the words here, the word Negev means parched, but it's paired with streams. So think about this. The psalmist definitely has in mind this idea of going from that which is barren and dry to that which is flowing with waters of life. And the point is, God, restore our situation quickly, just like that. Make it go from dry and barren back to waters of life quickly, just like that. We think about Isaiah chapter 35, verses 6 through 7. Listen to this. Then shall the lame man, a man who can't walk, leap like a deer. And the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and in the streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. Now, do you see that? This barren place becomes plush with water. A place you can die from thirst becomes a place you can swim in water. Amen. Ever cried out for that type of restoration? I feel dry. I feel desolate. And Lord, what I need from you is to quickly to restore me to waters of life. Think about what Jesus does with this very theme. Jesus takes this theme and he declares, whoever believes in me out of his heart, that is out of a dry and thirsty place, shall flow rivers of water. This is the longing of the believer that God would restore quickly. And we want that we would go from, man, I can't walk. Now I'm two-stepping, right? Well, we want that type of restoration. We plead with him to do that now. Lord, take me from struggling to walk and give me dancing in my feet. And there's nothing wrong with begging the Lord to accomplish incredible things right now. Biblical hope longs for that. There's nothing wrong with longing for the Lord to do amazing things, miraculous things right now. It's not wrong to wish for healings and God's intervention in the world. If you can't wish for radical miracles, you will never believe the book of Genesis. That out of nothing, that this great God creates. No, this longing for miraculous wonder and for God to intervene into our life is consistent with biblical theology. Isn't that what we're longing for when we long for the resurrection? A further taste of the new reality in Christ. It's 1 Corinthians 15. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised to imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is law. But thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Christ Jesus. Biblical hope longs for miracles. But here's the question. How do we distinguish between that type of longing for the Lord to work right now and a sort of prosperity gospel where God's a Santa Claus and he just gives us everything that we want? How do we distinguish between the two? Well, it's because of the next point. Biblical hope cries. Watch this, verse 5. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. You see, sometimes, hear me, Sometimes the Lord gives swift and quick answers to prayers, like verse 4. But sometimes the road is slow and hard, and it's arduous, difficult, which allows us to play a part. And if you look at the imagery here, it's that of a farmer. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seeds for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy. What an incredible contrast to go out in tears, but to come home with shouts of joy. And I'm not talking about the normal tears, like the nasty tears with the snot that's mixed with tears and all that together, to go out crying, but to come back dancing and singing. Notice how the seeds of God's harvest are watered. They're watered with the tears of God's people. The picture of sowing tears evokes the hardship of farming. And a dry land, each seed the farmer places in the ground is costly. Each seed represents the grain that could have met his family's immediate needs for bread. But the only way to reap the harvest is to sow the seeds. So he places that precious seed into the seemingly barren ground and hope that the rains would come and cause it to bear fruit. In this life, each tear is costly. Caring for people, keeping the faith, trusting in God, fighting sin, bearing with sisters and brothers, forgiving one another, these are all costly, costly tears. But hear me, what makes our hope different than the prosperity gospel is that we know, one, listen, that our hope is oftentimes filled with tears and difficulty. And two, that each tear we put into the ground in gospel ministry, it has no guarantee in this life. Watch this. This is what an old pastor of old said. Glory follows affliction not as the day follows the night, but as the spring follows winter. For winter prepares the earth for spring, so do afflictions sanctified prepare the soul. Listen, not for here, but for glory. That's what makes our hope different. So we know that the Lord doesn't always give answers now, but he is preparing us, not for now, but for later. And finally, biblical hope labors. Look at verse 6. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying their sheaves, that is, a bundle of grain with them. And if you think about what the psalmist is doing here, he's preaching to himself. He's talking to himself. Sometimes you got to do that. It's like, I believe, Spurgeon or one of the great guys of old said, man, half our problems is that we listen to ourselves far oftentimes than we preach to ourselves. And here we find the psalmist actually preaching to himself. My mother would say something like this. She would say, boy, I'm just working it out. You find her in the living room listening to the same gospel song over and over and over and over again. I'm like, Ma, turn the song off. She's like, boy, I'm working it out. And if you ever listen to some gospel songs, they'll just say the same thing over and over again. I don't know how. Ooh, God's gonna do it, and I don't know when. Ooh, God's gonna make a way for me. And I'm like, man, you just keep saying the same thing over and over and over again. I wish you would find a way. What's he doing? He's preaching to himself over and over again until his heart believes it. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Just talks to himself over and over and over and over again until his heart believes it. So how can the psalmist be so confident then? How can in our preaching to ourselves, and how can the psalmist, when he's preaching to himself, be so confident that the Lord's going to bring restoration? Well, I think context helps us here.
You see, 126, Psalm 126 raises the question, Lord, when will you restore the fortunes of Zion? That is, when will you rebuild your house? Psalm 127 answers the question, the Lord is the builder of the house. But oftentimes we miss the answer because we're always worried about the Lord rebuilding our house. But before the Lord will ever rebuild our house, he's going to rebuild his own house. Psalm 126 and 127 are meant to be read together by what is called the Psalm of Ascent, meaning what God is ultimately about is building his house. And it's through Christ, Revelation 21 and 22, where God will build, restore the new Jerusalem and new Zion. What's that? The new house. And so the point to be taken from all of this is Tolkien may be right. Life is hard and difficult. And it may be a series of defeat after defeat. But we fight the long defeat because we know the final victory will come because God will build and restore his house. And so we labor because God will give the victory. Biblical hope labors. Listen, whether or not God gives glimpses of the victory here on earth or not, I don't know if anybody else is listening, but I'm preaching to myself. Be faithful. Don't give in. Keep laboring, keep crying, keep longing. And what of our restoration? Christ is our ultimate restoration. Listen, whereby God speaks a word of peace to our ears. Christ is the word from God, the word incarnate. And what he does is he pleads before the Father a word of peace. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Keep laboring, keep crying, keep longing. What of our tears? What do we do with the fact that hope cries? God's people cry. Our hope cries. What do we do with that? Well, our hope has a name. And his name is Jesus. And by means of his ministry, his death, and his tears, and his death and resurrection, we have confidence that our tears of sorrow will be turned into shouts of joy. Keep laboring. Keep crying. Keep longing. So to all the parents out there who are like my grandmother, she was alive, used to sit on the porch and cry for the salvation of her children. Keep crying, keep longing, keep laboring. Congregation, keep laying the gospel before a lost and dying world. Don't stop crying and laboring and longing. Keep the gospel before your own heart, sinner. Keep reminding yourself of the gospel. Keep longing, keep laboring, keep laboring and begging the Lord to bring restoration. And to all of us, remember in this long defeat called life, remember 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. God's people will go out in tears at times. But because of Christ, we will come home one day in eternity with shouts of joy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we'll finish with where we began. Lord, our great cry and hope is Psalm 62. For you alone, our soul waits in silence, and our hope is from you. And you are our rock and our salvation, our fortress, and we shall not be shaken. Lord, we pray for a renewed sense of hope in you and your gospel, Jesus, this morning. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
I've been healed by the Savior. I fell far from above. I've been down to ain't the same. A prodigal returned. All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven, and I've been washed by the blood. I'm no stranger to the prison. I've worn shackles and chains, but I've been freed and forgiven. I'm not going back, I'll never be the same. All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven, and I've been washed by the blood. All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood.
To leave this place. As we prepare to leave this place and to go about and experience all that life has for us in the coming weeks, the coming days, the coming hours, I pray that you would accept these words as words of benediction. As you long, as you cry, and as you labor, do not lose hope, because God can bring peace. God can restore your life to the way that it should be. And for that, we can be thankful. Amen.
Thank you.